we're going to launch a series through now. It's going to go all the way into November as we near really the Christmas time on Sunday nights, and talk about really one main subject, and that is for us to be healthy people so that in turn we can be a blessing to one another and to our world. Have you ever noticed that church can have a few unhealthy people on the inside? You ever notice that? How many of you ever have noticed that? How many of you, you've only attended Central where everything is like perfect? Let me see your hand. All right, that's wonderful, Gerald, that's wonderful. But that's what we're going to focus on. And naturally, to be healthy, I mean, we're not talking about, you know, bran muffins and apple cider vinegar and running 6 miles with Jerry and Mike dragging behind him with his tongue out of his mouth. But that is okay, because how many of you know the physical affects the spiritual? It really does. I prayed with a couple this morning over our daughter who's dealing with some physical matters and their son who's dealing with some physical matters, and realizing that when we go through physical illness and challenges, it impacts our emotions and our spirit many times, our relationship even with the Lord. So those things matter, but we're going to leave the bran muffins alone, and we're going to talk about the inside. Why don't you just say two things with me off the screen, if you will. The first is our premise. If you'd say it with me out loud together, everyone, it is impossible for a Christian to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Say that again. It is impossible for a Christian to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. I really believe that's true, because I've met many times people that they felt they're really spiritually mature, mainly because they've known the Lord their whole life, and they are porcupines when you get near them. They're a mess. And everybody has to walk on eggshells and just juggle them carefully so that nobody rocks their boat. You ever met someone like that outside of Central Assembly? Good to see your hand on that. All right, let's say the other one, if you will. Read this with me out loud. The goal of our series: to fulfill our mandate of being loving people to one another and our world as a result of being emotionally healthy in Christ. That's our focus. There's going to be six principles we're going to look at. And it was years ago, and if you'd want to pick up the book, I'd encourage you to do it if you ever wanted to. But I read a book called The Emotionally Healthy Church by Peter Scazzaro. And as I'm reading it, as at that point, I don't know, a 42-year-old man who's been raised in the church all my life, and I can tell all the beautiful stories, and I can tell some of the war stories of being a PK and growing up in ministry, etc. And I read this book and realized this is so true. We need these six things in our life. So we're going to take each one, break it down 2 weeks to each one. I would say it'll be about 12 weeks or so in these fall, this fall Sunday nights. I'm really glad that you're here. So principle number one is basically to allow God to search us deeply. To allow God to search us deeply. How many of you know that's something we all need? We need. Jesus taught in parables. He constantly was using, I envy Jesus. That's a funny statement. But I do, as a speaker, I feel like I'm not always the most creative in that way. Wasn't Jesus just ingenious in the way that he took the physical and then brought the spiritual lesson to it? Constantly, a woman sweeping in her home with the coin, lost coin, or the picture of course, the harvest and wheat and farming he constantly used. He used so many word pictures that the people could capture. Tonight, there's one that I want us to consider as we look at this, and psychologists and counselors will often use this, but I think it's ideal for the child of God tonight, and that is the picture of an iceberg. And we all know, of course, the story of the Titanic is a great example, but when you're going across and you're commanding that ship, whatever the setting is, that you see the crest, you see what is up above the water, and many times have no idea the depth. What an incredible picture that is. Isn't it beautiful? God made that. I just don't want to run into it. Could hear any man? But it's beautiful, isn't it? But many times in our lives, very true of us tonight, is that really everybody just sees what's above the water, but there's so much more to who we are. And many times the closest to us know, but really only God knows. but to allow him to search and to probe and to work in our heart. Months ago, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount together, and we looked at Matthew chapter 7 there, and there's the Greek word of the word hypocrite that Jesus says, do not be a hypocrite there. He uses the word a couple of different times. And that word, basically, one of the meanings is to judge from behind a mask. And what a picture that is. To judge from behind a mask. The Greek word there also refers to a person who plays a part on a stage, an actor, one who pretends to be what he is not. And so we get the full picture of someone who is judging others, meanwhile wearing their mask. What an image for us. Carl and I have been to New York a few times, and when Washington, D.C. hosted General Council, we were thrilled to have our girls go and get to see the monuments, and we purposely planned and dreamed that we would get them to New York City one time, because we love New York City. And so we had the girls there, and we went to Beauty and the Beast, not Beauty and the Beast. What's the one with all the animals? What is it? Yeah, Lion King. Who cares? I know it's Broadway. I don't know. But they were really into it. But Lion King, and the pageantry was just amazing. But in a few times that Carl and I have been there, we always try to take one of the Broadway shows in. Les Miserables, I slept through about half of it. It was wonderful. Oh, I woke up and just said, what happened? It was just a great plot. And Carla's nudging me, you know, and trying to wake me up. But, you know, whenever you watch those, I always enjoy reading the handbill that they give you. And especially, I'm always looking for someone that has a scripture verse by their name. You know, there are a lot of believers in Broadway. And you'll see Philippians 4:13, or you'll see someone write to the glory of God, someone to the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank God for my parents that raised me to know Jesus. It's all over. There are many, many believers there. And I always look to spot that. But you know, you realize as incredible as the end to draw you into that nature and that character, whoever they're portraying, that's not them. That's not the real person. And you look at the picture and the handbill, and then you look up and they draw you because they're such good actors. And that's what Jesus was talking about when we're hypocritical. That we're just in a drama, if you will. And other people don't know that we're behind a mask, but God knows we're behind the mask, and Jesus knew they were. And so we challenge them on that. Icebergs are a lot like masks. An iceberg, to look beneath the iceberg, to allow God to search deep within our hearts, to reveal what is truly beneath us and below us, if you will, in our lives, what everybody else sees, is something that the Bible talks a lot about. We saw it with the prophet Samuel. What a statement. Samuel, this isn't the one. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but Samuel, God looks at the heart. Again, how careful we need to be of judging others, and that's what Jesus was talking about there. And again, why Proverbs says to guard our hearts, because again, the heart is beneath the surface, and it's very hard for you and I to know one another's hearts. But God knows our hearts, and so to open ourselves to him, if anything, the next 10, 12 weeks will be nights that we're going to focus on our hearts. If that's okay, say amen. Ooh, that was strong, good. Didn't matter, because we're going to go there anyway. Scazzaro opened the fifth chapter of his book with this statement. He said, in emotionally healthy churches, people take a deep, hard look inside their hearts, asking, what is going on that Jesus Christ is trying to change? They understand that a person's life is like an iceberg, I say a mask, with the vast majority of who we are lying deep beneath the surface. They invite God to bring to their awareness and to transform those beneath the surface layers that hinder them from becoming more like Jesus Christ. Now notice he opened with the words, an emotionally healthy church. That's us. That's any given church, but it's not us, it's us, because we are the church. And as emotionally, spiritually mature as we are, Central Assembly will be emotionally and spiritually mature. As healthy as you and I are on the inside is as healthy this entity called Central Assembly will be on the inside. It's really easy sometimes to just paint in broad strokes the church, but the church is sitting right next to you tonight. Look at one another. Go ahead and look. That's the church, right? And all the Christians here, because it's Sunday night. You really love Jesus, so you're here. All those others this morning, where are they? But you're here. I'm just kidding. And they love the Lord too. But you're the church. This is the church. As healthy as we are is as healthy as Central Assembly will be. And that's what Scazzaro is saying here. The iceberg asks us, am I willing to get real with God so I can really be real with myself so in turn I can be real with others? Or as he says in the book, what is going on that Jesus Christ is trying to change? Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And keep your Bibles open if you have them there. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. That's a pretty imposing thought, isn't it? God sees everything. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This to me is one of those fear of God verses. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, and to me a major aspect of fearing God and revering God is realizing that God sees everything I do. And that's hard to take sometimes, isn't it? Because we do and we say and we ponder and we dwell on, and we many times are not as healthy on the inside as we should be. And you know what? It's all laid bare before God. But it's so important, again, that we look at context. Back up one verse of Scripture. Many of you know it very well. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That is why it's so important that you and I spend time in God's Word. James called it a mirror that we look at, and we don't want to walk away and forget what we look like. It's why personal, private time is so important. Not long ago, I had someone say to me that they just struggle, that this is really just a kind of, to them, it's like a dead book, but they could read books about this book, but they have trouble with this book. And you know, a lot of people do. And I did at one stage in my life. And I have trouble with some of the aspects. There are parts of this book that still I don't understand fully. That shocks you, doesn't it? But it's true of all of us. But how many of you know this book is the most important book you could read? And it grieves me sometimes when we flock to the bookstore to grab books off the shelf, but this will be one of the last ones we'll take. There is nothing more important than you as a follower of Christ to, in your own way, know how to read, how to interpret, how to apply the Word of God to your heart, and let the Holy Spirit work through His Word in you. And that's what verse 12 is talking about. It is alive. It is living and acts sharper than you. It penetrates to dividing between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges our thoughts and our attitudes. Then verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account to. So that's why we need to be in the Word, so that we allow then ourselves to be uncovered before God, because we realize he knows us from the inside out. He knows what's beneath the water. I knew a man years ago. He could quote the Word of God like few I'd ever heard. He knew God's Word. Matter of fact, a lot of his day offs, he would spend hours in God's Word. Yet in the end, his life revealed and exposed something that showed that clearly what was beneath the iceberg was not right, was not healthy. And where's the problem? There's a disconnect. It was a disconnect between verse 12 and verse 13. He knew the Word of God. He could quote the Word of God. He had a head knowledge of the Word of God. But somewhere between here and here was the problem. And as often cited, the farthest 12 to 18 inches in the world is from here to here, where we not only know God's Word, but we know God's Word. And we go at it with an attitude to say, Lord, change me as I turn to your Word. That's what this series is all about. Am I willing to pastor a church where all I care about is that everybody's really cushy and happy and not changing at all, and just, you know, we're just okay and we're just padding time and waiting until Jesus comes? Or am I willing to be a pastor that says, I want to stretch the congregation to grow in their relationship with God? I'll be honest with you. That's my heart. It's always been my heart. As a youth pastor, that was my heart. Because I knew I'm growing. I need to grow. We all need to grow. And that's what this series is all about. Matter of fact, I'd encourage you to think about it. And of someone maybe that you know, might be a relative, a friend, someone in the church, someone outside the church, that you know maybe they don't have church on a Sunday night, that in this series that you would invite them and say, you know, I think God is going to peel some of the layers off of my heart and my life in this, because that's my heart tonight. So I want to begin talking about change. How do you feel about personal change? Is there a part of your life that you know that the Lord wants to change? Tonight, right now, you already know what he's dealing with. When's the last time that you really, really went to God to say, God, what is it about me? Not about Pastor Jeff, because I know you have a list in your Bible. Some of you, it's growing where he needs to change. But in your life, when's the last time that you prayed and you said, Lord, what is it in my heart that you want to change? Imagine if you had an hour with Jesus, just you and him. Say this week, he just showed up in your devotional time and he sat right next to you. Can you imagine what Jesus might say to you? Do you think that he would leave an hour with you and in any way you'd be gripped by something that you'd say, I really need to work on that area of my life? I think for all of us that'd be the case if we were privileged to have that time with him. So tonight, I want to talk a little bit about post-conversion change, because that's what the iceberg's all about. That's what the mask is all about. True conversion, because there is a false conversion we read in Scripture, but true conversion, coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ that is living and dynamic and active, we know good and well, is the most powerful experience we'll ever have. We are new creatures, right? The old is gone, the new has come. We are spiritually translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have been adopted into the family of God. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. He is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters tonight. And we are indwelled by the presence of the Holy Spirit. If that's not radical, I don't know what is. But this series is designed for people that have experienced that and still are open to say, Lord, I still think there's something more that you want to do in my life. So I've got 4 points, because 4 points is the way that we're taught in Bible college to preach the word. The first one is this: we're never done with change. We're never done. Billy Graham is not done with change. I had a 93-year-old lady this morning, I won't mention her name, and she just gave me the biggest boost and the biggest hug and the biggest affirmation. And oh, she made me, I just was so blessed between the two services this morning. And you know what? She still needs to change, because we never fully arrive. Think with me of just a few of the scriptures. Paul says, and we are being transformed into his likeness, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How about you tonight? Is this happening in your life? Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, there's more work left to be done. We're saved, but as Paul also said, we're being saved. In other words, another, Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer yourself to the Lord. And he's talking about our bodies, but then he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be changed. He's writing to believers, a continual dying and changing, dying to self, live dead. Since you have taken off your old self, Colossians 3:9, with its practices, and you put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Philippians 2:12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That always is kind of a haunting verse to me. How many of us really, with fear and trembling, are working out our salvation? Or how many times are we so secure in God, and we are secure in the Lord, but we're so secure in the Lord that really it's just kind of a chummy relationship. But Paul called us to, with fear and trembling, work out, continue to work out our salvation. For it is God who works in you. So we're in a partnership with him. And that's why opening our heart to him tonight and saying, Lord, anything that you want to change, it's wide open to you. Work in my heart, not worrying about those around me. Because, Lord, I don't want to be a mask wearer, and I want to allow you to go and look deep within the iceberg of who I am. The last verse, 1 John 1:5-7, God is light. In God, there's no darkness at all. Isn't God beautiful? Isn't he holy and awesome and wonderful and altogether lovely and pure? How about you and I? He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, there's a growing to that process of becoming more like him. And I could go on and on. All of these are iceberg kind of verses. These are mask taking off kind of verses. The second point tonight is this: change is this continuance then of sanctification. It's a continuance of sanctification. We believe and teach as a church that we are sanctified, clearly, and we're being sanctified. I had one of my favorite little ladies in the church back in Mesa came into our church at that point. She's probably in her late 50s, saw her husband come to Christ before he died. She was a delight. She just worked. She was a Dorcas in the church. She just worked so diligently and faithfully and all. But she came from a background church-wise that I remember initially one day she made an appointment and came in and she said, I'm struggling a little bit with this because where I've come from, it's that it's done. I am sanctified. And I said, and you are sanctified. She goes, I know, but the longer I'm here, I'm realizing I need to be more sanctified, but I don't even believe in that. So we went to Scripture together. Sanctification is not just a one-time thing, but how many of you know we are being renewed? We are being changed. All the verses we just read, it's post-conversion, God working continually in our lives. What is sanctification? It's more of God in us and less of us. It's more of Jesus and less of me. It's that we are separate from the world. There's a quality about us that we stand out, that we're just naturally different because we are sanctified. And we're being sanctified and we're being brought into the image of Jesus. And what's the goal? So that we can be a church that lets everybody know we're proud of who we are at Central Assembly. Is that the goal? No, the goal is to the glory of God, that He saved us by grace. We sang it earlier, my chains are gone, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound to our ears tonight of what God has done in our lives. We're thankful and we want Him to continue working in us. Sometimes those who have been a Christian for a long time just sort of begin to lose this and forget that God is still wanting to do a work. And many times mature believers can kind of get a little bit stale. That's why new baby Christians can really stretch us sometimes. But how many of you know they're really good for us? It's great to be with a brand new believer that just found life in Christ, nothing better in all the world. But they can stretch us sometimes. You know why? As Jesus used the analogy, and I understand contextually what He may have been referencing within Judaism and the new faith that He was bringing in that day. At the same time, it's a simple principle. You can't pour new wine into old wineskins. They'll burst out of the life and the energy that's there. And I really think in my own life, I know it's true that I can let this old wineskin, this heart of mine, grow a little bit hard and grow a little bit inflexible. And before long, I'm all set and I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. It's never the intent of God. But instead to keep supple, to let the Holy Spirit keep working in my spirit, working in my heart so that it's open and it's alive. And then that fresh oil, wine is being poured in full of life and energy. Don't you know the Holy Spirit wants to keep doing that? All of our relationship with Him, all of our journey with Him. Those of you that have been married a few years, aren't you glad to keep renewing that relationship? I am. I think Carl is. Most of the time. Now we have a wonderful marriage. Don't you love those of you that are? Isn't it a blessing? And within that relationship, it's to keep it fresh. You got to keep pouring some new wine in, not real wine. Turn to your neighbor and say, he didn't mean that. Amen. Come on, some of you smile, lighten up tonight. But for Jesus to pour in His new wine, we have to have new wine skins. They'll burst in the life that's there, Luke 5 said. Obviously, we need to allow God to keep working within us. We come back to it so often, don't we? But think of the words. I want to know Christ. But Paul, you do. Oh, no. I want to know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul, it was a drive within Paul to constantly be changing and growing. Ephesians 5:18, so good for Pentecostals, so good for you to pray in the Spirit every day. And I don't mean praying in a Spirit-led way. I mean praying in Holy Spirit tongues. But the word says in Ephesians 5:18, in the Greek there, is to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a constant, continual thing. How well do you and I operate in our love toward others? How well do we manifest the fruit of the Spirit? How often do we lack patience or how often this? And you say, but Jeff, I'm just human. Give me a break. But we are Spirit-filled people. And so we ought to be striving for the Spirit to be dominating the flesh rather than the flesh dominating that Spirit. Galatians 5:6. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All iceberg verses. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. But I thought I'm already sanctified. He's still working in the sanctifying process. Point number three tonight is this. Change always, always translates to cost. And that's where it gets hard. If you've been reading along with Pastor Mike and Nick, myself, Pastor Don, as we've been writing our reflections, and many people have responded to that, and I had some personal emails as we go through this. Live Dead just talked to a man about it today, and it's stretching. It's stretching our paradigm because we're reading from people on the whole other side of the world. And for those of you that have served in missions and all, you live in that sphere. But for many, that's a fresh new paradigm. It's a whole new thing to have an understanding of what it is to live in a part of the world where persecution is a part of it, true persecution. And so it's stretching for us when we read these things. But you know what? Change always translates into cost. Pain is not always a bad thing. Matter of fact, if we didn't have physical pain, we wouldn't know anything was wrong with us. I can remember as a little boy, I loved this. Isn't it weird? You have those little memories when you're a kid. And I remember the day in Olney, Illinois, in that little town, in that little school, Silver Street Elementary School, and they emptied out the classes, and we all crammed into the cafeteria, and they showed us this movie, and I'll never forget it, and I've never seen it since. I ought to Google it and find this thing. But there was this little cartoon character, and we were learning about the human body, and I just, something about it captivated me. And to this day, I can still remember as it talked about nerves and nerve endings and how important it is that we, to the physical touch, if we didn't have them, they would be the warning, and we could put that hand upon a hot skillet or whatever, and immediately there's a message sent to the brain to say, take your hand off that skillet, because why? You're hurting right now. How many are glad for pain? God made it as a mechanism within us physically to preserve us physically, our bodies. The same thing is true spiritually. And sometimes we just go through pain on the inside, but you know what? Those are some of the best times that God is wanting to work something deep within our hearts. It's just much more comfortable to remain the same all the time. Surfacey with God, surfacey with one another, surfacey with ourselves. But David didn't. David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, David prayed. Think with me if you know the stories of the pain in just a few characters' lives. Take Jacob. Jacob, full of flaws, he's a deceiver, a supplanter. His very name means that, and we know he's cunning and he's crafty. But then he has that encounter, and he wrestles all night with that angel of the Lord. And out of that, he comes away with a hip, right? Said that the Jewish people then would not eat that part of the animal in honor and in remembrance of what God did in Jacob's life. But you know what? Out of that pain came a patriarch. He needed that encounter with God. You think about Joseph. He was a dreamer. And Joseph, really, the main flaw we ever see in him is that he just opened his mouth to his big brothers, and he shouldn't have done that. But then here came the trials and all that he went through in Egypt. But you know why? Because God was preparing him to be a deliverer. One of the most critical hours in Israel's history. We think of Ruth, a Moabitess, and the loss in her life. And I'm sure the grief that was there, but still it came to a point of a crossroad with Naomi. And Ruth decides to go with Naomi, and your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And in the end, the lineage of Jesus Christ, she's included in. And then we come to Peter, and he denies the Lord after Jesus had just talked to him about it. But he denies the Lord, and then comes the Holy Spirit empowerment, and he becomes the rock to that early church. And then there's John Mark and the failure, and the pain of failure, the pain of rejection. I'm sure what he felt from Paul. Don't you know he loved Barnabas, and he had an issue with Paul. But out of that flaw came later the encouragement, not only of Barnabas, but even Paul. And John Mark goes on to be very productive in the kingdom, where Paul says, bring him to me, in his closing letter, closing chapter that he ever wrote. Each one of those situations was God's continual work in their lives. Painful as it was, God was working. And every one of them changed. Why? Because God was bringing change because he wasn't satisfied where they were. And don't you know, God could see the end result. He could picture Joseph ruling in Egypt. He could picture Jacob having 12 sons of 12 tribes. He could picture Ruth grafted into the story. He could picture John Mark being productive in the early church. He could picture Peter being the rock, but not without change. They had to go through the pain of change. Peter had that intense moment. Talk about an iceberg moment. That Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord, and feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you, and feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And we know it was uncomfortable. You sense the angst almost in Peter. But Lord, you know that I love you. But Jesus was probing. He was going to the heart. He was going beneath the water. He was going to what is much deeper of who Peter was and is. Because Jesus had a great plan for Peter. These Sunday nights, I guarantee you, they won't always be comfortable. But I guarantee you that if you open up and let the Lord work, that he'll work deep within our hearts. And that's what it's all about. Amen? The fourth thing is this. Change comes through a decisive action. Change comes when you and I decide we want to change. My brother-in-law, Ryan, pastors up now in Kansas City, and he's working on his dissertation in family therapy and counseling while pastoring there, and has three little boys. And we were just up there a few weeks ago on the weekend to see them on Friday night and Saturday. And one thing about Ryan through the years, he constantly would bring up to me because of his studies and what he was learning. But he said, until the pain gets so bad, people are unwilling to change. So he said, Jeff, I don't care how many times you meet with a couple. I don't care how many times someone comes to you with a need. He said, many times you can talk to your blue in the face. You can pray to your blue in the face with them. But until they are fully ready to say, I'm desperate for change, many times they won't change. And the what gets them to that desperation is pain. Is when they really, really come to an end and they realize, if I don't change, I won't survive. That's when the people come and they really see change. And it becomes something of a choice. You ever notice the infomercials, whether it's a half hour, hour long, it's ridiculous, number one. Could I hear any man on TV? It's crazy. They're selling everything these days, including all the televangelists. Boy, I found that out this morning. We just need to sell some things around here, and we could pay off the mortgage, amen? Let's just get on TV and sell some items. And I better be quiet and look down to my notes, because that's not even in my notes. But I was kind of grieved. I thought, where does all that money go? I know it costs to be on television, but seriously, if you think of millions of people out there, if you'll just buy this little trinket, it's a picture of Central Assembly, and it'll bless your life hanging on your tree. Why don't we do that, huh? I'd love to pay off this mortgage, but we're not going to do that. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not serious, he's not serious. But you think of all those infomercials, what are they after? They're after you and I to go to the phone, pick it up, and have our credit card ready. They want you and I to make a decision that we need that. Years ago, Carla, she loves the story. It embarrasses me to tears, but I'm going to tell it anyway because I'm so humble. All right, I'm going to tell it. We were early in our marriage. Carla's dad had passed away, and we moved in with her mother because they had just bought a new home, and Carmen died at 57 years of age. So we moved in, and Carla was expecting our first, Whitney, our oldest. And so I just remember that I was up late one night, and I got on one of those goofy shows that sell, and I thought, I'm gonna buy Carla something. And so I bought her two things for Christmas, and to this day she never lets me go of it. So when she gets back, feel free, you can go for it. But the first thing I bought her were a set of lamps. Don't buy your 24-year-old wife a set of lamps for Christmas. It just didn't go over. Plus, how do I know what a lamp? But I just sat there. I'm sitting there at 12:30 in the morning or whatever, and I'm watching them. Oh, that's what I should buy her. And I bought the lamps. And then I went and I bought her a little cameo. Is that what it's called? Yeah, the little, you know. Yeah, that was what it is. She loved it. She didn't like it. And so she opens up these gifts. I'm so excited. I learned a lesson. Don't watch the infomercials. All right. And to this day, 27 years later, she basically says, Jeff, give me the remote. You're not going there. Because I don't know. I don't. But that's what they want, is a decision. Listen, as we close tonight, to face the iceberg of who you are will require that you take action. Even as spouses tonight, if you're here with your spouse, you can't change your spouse. I've been with too many hurting couples where one or the other just wanting the other to change. And you know what? We can't control each other. You can't control me, and I can't control you. And oh, sometimes we want to, but you know what? Every one of us here, if we are going to change, it's going to be on our own accord in relationship with the Holy Spirit. To let God work within us. C.S. Lewis in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, he had the character of the boy named Eustace. Eustace Clarence Scrub, if many of you know the story. And Eustace in the Narnia series, a boy who becomes a big ugly dragon. And the result is that he's so selfish and stubborn, and so he turns into this dragon. And of course, the only one that can come and slay that dragon is Aslan, the Jesus, the picture of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And since he's a dragon, he can't get in to the waters that will change him. And Jesus comes to help him get in. And Eustace remembers that he does have that scaly flesh of a dragon, so he can begin to peel that off. And he begins to peel it one layer, and then there's another layer, and then there's another layer, and then he realizes that he has all of this baggage, if you will, before he gets in. And Jesus the lion says the following: "You'll have to let me undress you." And let me read it to you. He says, "I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back and I let him do it. And the very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, I hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I now, as smooth and soft. And then he caught hold of me and he threw me into the water. And it smarted like anything for only a moment. And after that, it became perfectly delicious. And soon, as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain that had gone from my arm, and then I saw why I had turned back into a boy again. And after a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me with his paws in these new clothes that I'm wearing." What a picture. Huh? So I guess tonight, here's our question as we open this series. The question tonight is this: am I willing to allow God to go beneath the surface of my life and require the change necessary for me to be more emotionally healthy person in Christ? And next Sunday night, we'll talk about ways to allow God to look within our hearts. But you know what? It starts with us being willing. With us being willing. Would you bow your heads with me tonight and close your eyes? As Sunday nights are going to be this fall, I'm just going to open up these altars in a moment and invite you to come and find a place of prayer. And as I do, I ask you, please, as we looked at that word hypocrite at the beginning, it's something we all can easily fall into, but Jesus wants to delicately take that mask off of every single one of us here. That we be real in front of him, that we be real in front of others, that we really be real with ourselves tonight. And it is so easy to fall into self-deceit, self-deception. And only God is the one who can get us free of that. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it may be some peeling off of layers that he needs to do in our life. And I don't care what our age is tonight, and I commend so many of you that are older in years and you've served God for so many years, could I encourage you to be willing to look at that water just like I am, just like anyone else, many that are much, much younger than all of us here tonight, young people here, to look at the waters and to be willing to, in the name of Jesus, jump in. But first, he may have some things that he wants to take off of us. There may be layers that he needs to tear off of us tonight. If you're here tonight and you say, "Jeff, I've never really opened myself up to God." See, the greatest layer, the greatest barrier between us and him is our sin. It's outright sin. And what we're looking at tonight in our lives as followers of Jesus might not even be sin. It just might be areas of hurt. It might be an area, just something that in our lives may be very painful that we want to allow God to work on so that we can be all that we can be, a fresh wine skin so he can pour in his wine. But you might be here tonight and you say, "Jeff, I am in sin in my life." The only way that you can have a relationship with God is to go to him and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." Open your heart up to Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. You can't do it. You can't pay the price. Only He can. Is there anybody here tonight, before we open to a time of prayer tonight, anyone here that you would put up your hand and just say, Jeff, I need to begin there. I need to ask God to forgive me of the way I'm living my life right now. I'm living and I know there's sin and I need God to touch my heart and my life. And you sense Him tonight. He's drawing you. Is there anyone here? You put up your hand right now. Anyone? I see that hand. God bless you, young lady. Anybody else? Anyone else tonight? You say, tonight is a night. I want to ask God to begin His work in me right now. Anyone else? That's exciting on a Sunday night. Is there anyone else tonight? You just put up your hand and say, that's me. I want to come to Jesus right now. Anyone else? Anyone else? Give you a moment. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Could we pray together? And I'm going to invite this young woman to pray with us. There may be others here. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know, I just need to start. I just need to start. And you look at your life and you realize you need Jesus to come in. Oh, and He'll change you. Tonight will be a day and night you'll never forget as Jesus comes into your heart and He wants to change you lovingly with grace and mercy because Jesus paid the price that you couldn't pay. Let's pray together. Would you pray it with me out loud, everyone together? Can we just talk to the Lord tonight and just pray this one? There may be someone else you need to. Just pray with us out loud right now. Mean it with your heart. This is between you and God. Just say these words. Oh God, I know that I've sinned. I've not walked the walk, lived the life that you intend for me because of my sins. Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died for me, that you went to the cross, you offered your life, and you died for my sins. I believe in you. Please forgive me and cleanse me and change me from the inside out. I believe in you, God. And I place my hand in yours. Please lead me and guide me. From this night forward, I receive Jesus. Amen. Could the rest of us pray these words? Lord, I am not perfect. I haven't reached perfection. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for sanctifying me. But there's still work to be done. And you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I invite you now to take your paw and begin to tear away those things that need taken out of my life. I open myself to you in Jesus' name.